This afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is to take an opportunity to focus on something that I don't believe we actually have really taken the time to do too much of. So it'd be good for us to go back and review something from the Scriptures, because as Bible students, we need to know the Scriptures. We need to know what they mean, how are they phrased, why are they phrased the way they are, and so forth. What I want to talk about today, and I've entitled this message, The Glorious Oneness of God. The Glorious Oneness of God. Because the Bible shows that there is only one true God. But today, the pagan world in which we live, there are many gods, many ideas about God. But the Scriptures to which we pledge our allegiance reveals that there is only one true God. He is a God of gods. He is the one supreme creator God. He is the one that rules over all things and in the kingdoms of men and appoints whoever he wants. How he does this miraculous rulership is something we want to look at today, because the Bible shows that this God is no ordinary God. This God is a glorious God, a God that defies your ability to define him. He is so great, and his majesty is supreme beyond words to describe. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. He rules from his throne in the heavens above, and it's a glorious throne, a majestic throne. There is an angelic kingdom that serves him. And there is a whole creation and all things that were designed and brought together by his design purpose. As the Scripture says, out of his mouth he has said it, and it will not return back to him until it is accomplished what he has purposed. This is God. This is the God we want to look at and consider today, the glorious oneness of our God. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, whom Jesus said that when you pray, pray like this: Our Father, which art in heaven. That's where he is, upon the throne of his glory in the third heaven. Our Father in heaven is the architect of the great creation and the plan and purpose that is being worked out here below. But it is his Son, as we have come to know him, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, who is the builder of that great creation, architecturally designed by the Father in heaven. I'd like to go through and give you some scriptures just to show you the continuity of how these two entities, for lack of a better expression, two individual beings, spiritual beings, one called the Father, the other called the Word. Later he became called the Christ, the Messiah, when he came to the earth. But I'd like to show you some very interesting comparisons, because there's much we need to learn from these scriptures and how they impact on each and every one of us. You and I are a special creation, just like the angels were a special creation. And all things are special creations, architecturally designed by God and implemented and built by the one we call the Word of God, who came to us and became the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. What makes this so exciting is that the fact that you and I are made as a unique creation after the God kind. You study the book of Genesis in the beginning, and you will realize that everything that is mentioned there, it says they were made after their kind. But what about us as human beings? We're told today all kinds of things that we just kind of came together spontaneously somehow, or maybe we were seeded by aliens from another world that brought us here and put us together, and they're watching us to see what we do and how we grow. And then you hear this evolutionary type concept thrown at you constantly, which instantiated, because there's too many missing holes. And many people now are coming to look at it. Certain things move along according to an evolutionary concept. Cars, evolution, the evolutionary year 2000. But when you're talking about human beings, human beings are a very unique creation. And they are patterned after God himself. As you read there in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that God says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So we are created with a very much a strong relationship designed by God himself. So he says, and he made us male and female. Notice, two. And what were those two supposed to do? They were to operate together in life as a unit. This is a great lesson for us, that God the Father and Jesus Christ, our High Priest and Savior, operate together in the heavens, as they did when he, the Father, was in heaven and Christ was on earth. They operated together as a unit. A man and a wife together operate as two individuals, but they operate as a unit together. And they do things for the benefit, and they do things to do what? Work for a common goal. Now, here's the thing we need to keep in mind. John 10, verse 30, Jesus made this statement. He says, I and my Father are one. Well, they are two individuals, definitely. But something is being revealed here that says these two operate as one. They're not opposed to one another. They work together in tandem. In John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9, Philip kept hearing Jesus making this reference always to the Father. He finally addressed this matter to Jesus when he said, well, Lord, please, in essence, show us the Father. Let us see him, please. You keep referencing the Father. I and my Father are one. Show us the Father, please. And Jesus answered and said, Philip, in essence, have I been with you so long? Now, you've been with me. You've seen me here. You've seen me there. You see what I do. You see how I operate. Have I been with you so long that you have not known me? Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. You're looking. If the Father in the third heaven were here right now, where I'm standing, he would be like just like me. He would be doing what I would be doing. He would be saying what I would say, because it all emanates from him. I don't come to do my will, but his will. And everything that he tells me to do, that's what I do. And I present it to you so that you might know the Father as I know the Father. And this is exactly what we are learning. Jesus in John 17, verse 11, when Passover comes, we talk about this very important area of subject where Jesus is saying and talking to the Father, and he says, now I am no longer in the world. He knew his time of departure was coming. He says, but these are in the world. In other words, his disciples, they were all there. And I have come to you, or I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Now this is important. You and I have been given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. We are not our own. We are bought with a price, with the very life of Jesus Christ, who gave his life for a very strategic and important purpose. He says that they notice that they may be one as we are one. I want them to operate, Heavenly Father. I want them to be as one, operate as one, for the accomplishment of what they were called to do, for the same reason you and I operate together. In other words, we have work to do. Jesus said that. He says, I work, my Father works, and we are being doing, what does Timothy say through the Apostle Paul? We are being equipped for every good work. We're being trained. We're being given instruction to help us understand how to best function as God's servants. How are God the Father and Jesus Christ one? They obviously are different beings, but Jesus said that the Father was what? Greater than I. So in area of responsibility, the Father is the Prime Minister number one. He is in the primo position. And Jesus lovingly submits himself to the will of the Father, and he does exactly what the Father says for that reason, that they have a good reward together. And this goes contrary, frankly, to the doctrine of the Trinity. Because today, people who think God, when you mention God, is an equilateral triangle of some sort, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, the bottom line of that is the fact that that's Catholic doctrine, folks. That's not the Bible, that's Catholic doctrine. And the Catholic Church teaches that. And the Lutheran Church picked it up. And other churches have picked it up. And so the basic fundamental belief of many churches is they believe God is a, quote, holy Trinity. And when they sing songs, they sing, you know, holy, 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 God Almighty. They think that's three times because there's the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Well, that's a strange name for a man or a being, because you're a holy ghost. No, it's a power of God, the Spirit of God. So John 17 goes on to say that it was Jesus' desire that they may all be one as you, Father, are in me, you're working through your Spirit in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us. In other words, there's something very, very special going on in this relationship. I don't think we have really stopped to consider what God is really revealing to us, folks. I hope I can remember it. I'll save it for the end because it's a clincher. I'm telling you, when you understand this, it just puts it on a level like, I got to get out of sandpile and I got to start moving. I got to get through first, second, third grade. I got to start getting through high school. I got to get to college, spiritually speaking. I got to become knowledgeable in the things of God. I can't just coast along here because this is too great. The ramifications of it are just awesome. We know that the Father and the Son are one in character. We know that. And we are to be one in character. Character is very important to God. That's what he's developing in us. He's teaching us how to love one another. And that is through the Spirit of God being shed abroad in our hearts. And what I'd like to do in the time remaining, I want to take you through five different areas in which God the Father and Jesus Christ work together. They work together. This is a great lesson that you and I are being trained in. Husbands and wives who are married must work together. Even Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one because they have a better reward. Well, we are patterned after the dynamic God of heaven and earth, which is represented as two dynamic individuals who work together for what purpose? To do a work that is to the glory of Almighty God. And when you see the conclusion of where this is going, you will thank God ever so much you were born male and female, and that you're not some kind of a mixed up individual, that God knew exactly what he wanted when he gave birth to you and brought you into this world. We have a wonderful calling, dear brethren, and I hope I can bring this to your full attention. There are areas that God wants things to be accomplished. On the move, he is never stagnating. He warns us, do not go back there. We have been very much lacking, brethren, as human beings. We don't understand this glorious thing that God has done for us. But these things that we're going to show, what God and God the Father and Jesus Christ do as they work together, here are five areas in which they work together to accomplish good work. And this is what you and I are being trained for, because we are going to work the will of God for all eternity. I ask myself, what could that be? I don't know. You don't know. But I want to be there, and you should want to be there. Why? Because when it all comes together, the book of Revelation, the final words of God, this is made a clear statement. Behold, after we become the sons and daughters of God, he says, behold, I make all things new. Dear brethren, there is nothing new under the sun in this world. What has been is what will be. But God has the wherewithal to make it smack brand spanking new. And he's going to blow us away with it. And we are going to love our Father in heaven and shout to his glory and his praise and to Jesus Christ as never before. That this was made possible because of the Son of God. Please remember, God the Father is light. There is no darkness in him. There is no dealings with sin. God has determined the Son, or the Word, who became Christ, he would be the one of the Godhead who would have to deal with all sin. And he has. And he's done a marvelous job at it. We're going to cover the following five areas. You can jot them down so you don't forget these areas as we go to them. The first area we're going to talk about is how the Father and the Son operate when it comes to the creation. The creation. Because this is a marvelous thing, the creation. It's one of the staggering proofs of God, according to Romans 1 by the Apostle Paul. He says they can look out there and they can see this very thing. I was shocked not too long ago. I happened to see a program on, I think it's the History Channel, and it was referred to as Ancient Aliens. They're all fascinated by ancient aliens. And they think that we were brought here by ancient aliens. And the truth of the matter is, they even make statements like how marvelous the earth is in relationship to the moon, and how the moon has to be just the right distance so that we can experience what is called a solar eclipse, where the moon, which is smaller than the sun, can literally blot out the sun. But if it were closer to the sun or way further, you wouldn't have a solar eclipse. And the man goes on to say, and this defies logic. It means there's somebody had to bring this to pass. In other words, it's got to be planned. And I thought, are you going to say it? Are you going to say it? Nope. They can't give God credit. They said, some ancient aliens must have brought the moon and put it there so that we're not there. Oh, no, this is exactly what God says. Foolishness, foolishness. Professing themselves to be wise. They expose themselves out of their own mouth. How foolish they are. Giving credit to something that doesn't exist rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Creation is an awesome topic. The second one we'll look at is see how God is working with something that's going to affect all of us. And thank God for this. It's called the resurrections. The resurrections. The third area in which God the Father and Jesus the Christ work together is called the judgment. The judgment period. The fourth area is redemption and salvation. Redemption and salvation. And the fifth area is the kingdom, all about the kingdom. Now, we're going to look at some of these foundational scriptures and what they teach us about, again, one God, but revealed as the Father working through his beloved Son, whom we call Jesus the Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Where Paul tells us, yet for us who believe, there is one God, the Father of whom are all things. You see, he's the architect. He's the one that designed it, thought it out, said we're going to put this into practice. It says he is the Father of whom are all things. That means all things visible, all things invisible. Anything you can refer from the heavens to the bottom of the ocean. Everything was designed by the Father. It says, and we for him. And one Lord Jesus Christ through, notice, through whom are all things. Through whom. It means he was the executing partner in this relationship, working out this great plan and purpose. The word of is from a Greek word ek or ek in the Greek, and basically it carries that connotation. The word through comes translated from the Greek dia, D-I-A. And so what we basically have here in the King James, it is translated by, but the definition uses the word channel. Jesus was the channel or the implementation of the Father's will. That's why he says, I and my Father are one. This is important for us to have a good, clear understanding in. Because in all things that the Father and the Son do, it is of the Father and through the Son. Mark that in your mind and your notes. From the Father, it's of the Father, it's where it comes from, and through the Son in the implementation thereof. Now let's get into this thing of the creation. The creation is of the Father and through the Son. This is how we read in the book of Genesis, let us, more than what? Elohim. And God did what? Made the heavens and the earth. He brought it step by step in a seven-day pattern that we're familiar with, and here we are on the seventh day, as God has commanded us, a day of rest in which we review the creation and our part in it, a marvelous part that God has given us. I'm so grateful when I look out and I see some mighty, wonderful things God has created. And I see these mighty buffalo. I say, I'm sure glad I'm not a buffalo. I see a beautiful deer. I like him being out there, but I don't want to be there where he is. I look at my fellow human beings. I'm so glad to be right here in the land of the living with my fellow human beings. There's nothing like a fellow human being. Close your eyes. Put your hands in one another's hands. And you can't tell whether you're black, white, polka dotted, or what have you. It means it has nothing to do with your racial history or background. We are all children of God, made in the image of God. That is a beautiful picture that God wants us to understand. But Satan has used that to cause nothing but hatred between the races and to hurt people in ways that are just terrible. That Satan has done. He's a destroyer, all right. But God is one who brings joy and happiness and meaning to life. Creation is of the Father because it is His will. He did it through His Son. And when you read the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5, you are projected to the throne room of Almighty God, to where God the Father is. Chapter 5, Jesus is the Lamb of God who comes before the Father, as you read. And also the Father then does what? We are introduced to the Father's throne room in chapter 4, in which we have four living creatures, and they're praising God. And there are 24 elders, and they're praising the Father. All of this, they say that He is the one who created all things. But how did He do it? He implemented it through the Son. That we have. That's so basic at that point. If you can keep that in mind, you've got a masterful point of understanding how all this came to be. From the Father, our Heavenly Father, through the Son. That's how He has done it. Revelation 4, 9 through 11, hitting just the final portion of that scripture. It says there in the throne, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Everything holds together because God has ordained these things, and Jesus enforces the will of God. And that's why we can be here today and not floating off into space somewhere, because we can depend on everything that God has stated in His Word. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God had spoken in various times in various ways through the fathers by the prophets. But what does it say about Jesus? It says, in the last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom, listen, this is the Father doing what? Whom He has appointed heir of all things. So Jesus Christ is going to inherit everything that God the Father ordained Him to bring into existence. And it's going to come to Him as a marvelous responsibility. And you're going to see more of that as we go through this message here. And so He is appointed heir to all things. And it uses the term, dia, through, whom all also he made the worlds. Who made the worlds? The Word made the worlds. Who was the Word? Jesus, who was the Christ. How did he do it? Through the will of the Father. I and my Father are one. We're working as a team. Husbands, wives, parents, you work as a team. Parents, children, you work as a team. You keep your family together as a team. God wants us to work together to do his will and good pleasure. This is what makes the Father happy. This is what he enjoys. He is a God of love. His love never fails. Human love is so short by comparison. But to know that we have a Father in heaven, who most people don't even know exists, they have this, he's just some kind of gray-haired individual up there, way out there somewhere. What's that to me? It's everything. Your whole life is predicated by the will of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And we would not be here. It's such a privilege to stand here and talk to you today and give you the Word of God. Not my Word. I don't have anything. You don't have any. Nobody has anything. It is God's Word that is spirit and life and gives us understanding to who we are and what we are. John 1, verses 1 through 3. We're familiar with this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Sure, he carries that connotation as part of the Godhead. And the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through or by him. Jesus is the one who brought it into existence. And without him, nothing was made that was made. That's important to know, because people think aliens brought stuff together. We might be some lucky part of a meteorite flying through space. I can remember still in grade school. Well, it was about middle school, not grade school. This goes back years. But I remember when they were talking about, you know, it was general science class. That's what it was. And I love science. I love the study of the stars, astronomy, everything. What happened in this particular case is that the professor, the teacher at the time, he was talking about creation, and he gave, at that time they had a theory out there called the theory of dynamic encounter. Some of you might remember that. What it basically was is that the Earth came into existence because this planet or this whatever this was floating out here and this thing out here came in contact, and they kind of exploded and Earth was formed. A young lady in the back of the class raised her hand and she says to the teacher, she says, "Can I ask a question?" "What is that, young lady?" "Where did you get those two things that you brought?" He got so upset. He turned red and he says, "Young lady, this is not a class in religion. This is a class in general science." You see, when you ask questions, somebody created it. How did it just happen? They're trying to give answers to things they don't even understand. So, Colossians 1 and verse 15 and 16, it tells us that, again, all things were created through him and for him. That's Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So that deals with creation. We're just touching the surface on that subject. Now we move to the next one that is very important for all mankind, the subject of the resurrection. The resurrection is of the Father through the Son. See, that principle keeps coming back. In other words, it is God the Father's wish for us to live again. Why? Because we're mortal. And in this life, we will only exist for a certain period of time, and then we all go to sleep. We don't know what that time frame is. Only God knows. He appoints the days. And so we're admonished, redeem the time. Make the days count. Don't waste them, because you don't know. Even Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. You don't know what's got. It's got enough problems of its own. What you need to deal with is today. Make it count. Glorify God in your body, for you are not your own, you are his. So we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. It talks about the spirit of him who raised Jesus. Who raised Jesus? The spirit of him who raised Jesus was the Father. The promise was that the Father would raise him up and bring him back to life after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the grave. That's a very important area for us to understand, because it's the proof of the true Messiah. And what do we also find in this? That he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Your mortal bodies will come alive again. But something's going to happen. There's going to be a change. It's not going to be like it was before. He's going to change your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Spirit of God, God the Father and Jesus Christ, like it says in Revelation, he will make us, make the abode where our abode is with them. And we are given this understanding that Christ was raised from the dead, and he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So Jesus Christ, if it says, if you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. So Jesus Christ has to live in his life in us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. It is not I, but it is Christ who lives in me. In John 6, verse 37 and through 40, John 6, 37 through 40, we have this, and I will just summarize the key verse in here in verse 39, that this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me. Did you catch that? You and I have been given to Jesus Christ. We've been given to him. And it says that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. There's coming a resurrection of the saints of God. And this is the will of him who sent me. Who sent Jesus? It was the Father. And he says, it also is to everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, that they may have everlasting life. Wow. And again, I will raise him up at the last day. The resurrection plays a very, very important part. I'll have much to say on that on another sermon that I'm working on that I hope you'll find helpful. But I'm trying to go back and dig out some of these very important basic concepts that we should keep in mind so that we never lose sight of them in a world that just seems to be flying left and right in all directions and nothing is clear in the minds of people. God wants us to understand how he operates. That's what I'm stressing. He works together with the Father, Jesus, the Son of God. You and I are to be like them. We are to work together in our families, as a church, and ultimately so that everyone will see that our fellowship is with God the Father and Jesus Christ and with one another. And through that, we demonstrate that God is true and that his way is the way, and we have voluntarily submitted ourselves to it, because the world is not doing it at this time. Their time is later. God will deal with them at another time, but this is our time. Judgment is on the house of God now. And that brings us to the next section, judgment. We take a look at the judgment. The scriptures tell us that the judgment is of the Father, but here again, same principle, but through the Son. Why? Because the Father doesn't deal with sin. He uses his beloved Son as our high priest, to be our Messiah, our Savior. But it is the will of God the Father in this area. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, it says, if you call, notice, if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. In other words, what work? What you're doing, how you live your daily life. That's your work. You're given so much time on this earth to do various things. You go through the cycle of life. God evaluates you as you go through the cycle of life. He watches to see how fast, when you make a mistake or go contrary to his way, how quick do you recognize it through his Spirit and run to him and say, please help me, Lord. Bury that sin beneath. I'm so sorry. I'm ashamed that I have to even come to you and tell you that I did this. And God reads your heart. He knows where you're coming from. He knows if they're genuine tears or whether they're phony tears. You know, a lot of people are good. They know how to cry. They can just cry all the time. But God can see through the tears. Are they genuine? Because he knows the heart. And he knows Jeremiah 17:9 heart is a deceitful heart, and only God knows how to do it by allowing things to come that brings it out in the open. Because God is teaching us something. He's teaching us how to work together. Because if we don't know how to work together in this life, in our families, if we don't know how to work together in the church, how will we work in the kingdom of God, serving the people of God, who are going to need people to help them get over the hurdles you and I have had to learn to get over? Because they don't know God. They don't understand his ways. The prophets talk about that, how in the millennium that they're going to have to learn because they don't understand who God is. You and I have been blessed to understand who he is. John chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, the Father has taken this position. He judges no man, no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. There you have it. Jesus, again, is our high priest and Savior. You see, when we pray, I don't know if you've thought about this, you and I call out our Heavenly Father. But you and I have no standing before God. He's a holy God, and you and I are not holy. He tells us to take time to be holy, strive to be holy like God. That's what he wants us to be. But we're not. So how do we get to God the Father, which Jesus says, pray to the Father, but we have no standing because God doesn't deal with sinful creatures. And that's what you and I are. You have to go through Christ as our high priest and intercessor. Father, please, in the name of Jesus, your beloved Son, our high priest, we acknowledge his Son, whom he sent to be our interim, or how should I say, our interpreter, who knows what it's like to be human in a way that the Father has never been human, because he's eternal and holy and just and good. But Jesus has lived in two different worlds. He knows the realm of holiness, and he knows the realm of sinful flesh. He was among us, tempted in all points, yet without sin. He never caved to the weakness of the flesh. He relied on the Spirit of God and did mighty things through the power of God's Spirit. So Jesus now has given that judgment over to the Son. And Acts 17:30 and 31 tells us truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Mankind is going to have to learn to come to repentance, to acknowledge God for the wrongs that they have done. And we've all done wrong. We've all committed terrible things in the eyes of God. And when you stop to think about that, the last time you did something maybe you shouldn't have done, you fill in the missing blank. It's true of all of us. Have you ever stopped to realize the eyes of God are looking upon you? And he's saying, if I can use the term, why are you doing that? You know better. You shouldn't do that. And yet you're caving into the Satan, the god of this world. I've told you how to stay away from him. Why are you going back there? People are doing it every day, folks. Satan is always there accusing before the throne of God. There's your Christian for you. Look, look, there's your Christian. See how he or she is doing. See what they're doing? And Jesus Christ stands on our behalf as our high priest and Savior and shuts Satan's mouth because he knows that sin has been buried through repentance. We have repented of our error. So Satan has no standing, and we don't want to give him any standing. We don't want to do anything of that nature. Acts 10 and verse 42, it tells us, it is he, God the Father, who was referring to Jesus, excuse me, who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. So Jesus is going to be the key one. And it says, we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now we move to the next one about redemption and salvation. And again, this area is covered by the Father through the Son. One of the most familiar scriptures that all churches are, maybe you grew up with it in a church that you attended years ago, John 3:16-17. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's almost standard knowledge for most people. They know how to recite it, but it goes on to say, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, there's that word again, dia, through him, that the world might be saved. And what is God say? What's God is trying to say? Is he trying to save trees? Did Christ die for trees? Did he die for animals? Did he die for any kind of other life form? No, he died for you and for me as human life forms, made in the image of God. Something very wonderful there. Hebrews 7, verse 25, it says, therefore he also he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. We come to God, how? Through Jesus the Christ. And that provides salvation. That provides redemption. Jesus is the conduit or the channel through which God and redemption and salvation flows for all of us. And that's what brings us to the Father. Now this leads us now to the very important thing that we're getting ready to celebrate. The Feast of Tabernacles coming up in the fall. And we know the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. And we believe it will be a literal kingdom that will span a period of 1,000 years in which a lot of things are going to happen, and we'll hear about that at the feast. And it is a glorious time and yet a serious time when we read the prophecies of the Word of God. But here are some things about this kingdom. And again, the kingdom that is being revealed to us is of the Father through the Son. I can't emphasize that enough. It is from our Heavenly Father who thought this all out, designed it, who is the great Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who sees it all and knows exactly how to bring it to pass. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, Jesus makes the following statement. He says, I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine. He's talking about the Passover. He says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you, notice, in my Father's kingdom. It's the Father's kingdom. Who designed the kingdom? It was the Father. Who is going to be a powerful element to bring about this kingdom? The Son. And so we see in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus makes the following statement. He says, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's, notice, Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has designed this. He wants to give it to us that we might experience the joy of the kingdom that will be reigning on this earth under his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so in Matthew chapter 20, verse 23, he said unto them, you will indeed drink my cup and baptize with the baptism. Again, this was the children of Zebedee, the mother. She wanted her son to be in high positions in the kingdom and says, can you do me a favor, Lord? Can you put my one son on one side and one son in your kingdom? In other words, I'd sure like them to have preeminence here. And Jesus answered, and he says, to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give. Notice. And he's the king of the kingdom. It says, but of those of whom it is prepared by my Father. So somebody is being prepared by God the Father to sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus Christ. Could it be Abraham on one side? Could it be King David on the other? Could it be the two witnesses, one on one side, one on the other? I don't know. It doesn't say. But it's being prepared by the Father. And then Luke 12:32, he makes this, again, well, I said that one, that was your Father's good pleasure. And let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. This is very serious in its overtones for us to keep in mind, because Jesus put it this way. He says, for this you know, this is something we are supposed to know and understand, that no fornicator, nobody who gets involved in any type of immorality, and dear brethren, we are saturated in this world with immorality. I could give you stats and statistics, but I won't bore you with it. But the evil that is going on in immorality, I will just summarize it in this way. It's a $90 billion industry today, and you think they're going to give that up? They repented not of their terrible sins and immoralities. No, they won't. Money. We are either going to serve God or mammon. They've chosen to serve mammon. And when I listen to the stories of young men and women being ruined in their lives because they get involved in these different type things that spawn immorality. And I think it was David Soul wrote an article sometime saying, America's problem today is immorality. And that is terrible. Because what it does, it taints the product. That's why God doesn't want it in his sons and daughters. He wants us to bleed out any such evil. He says, no fornicator practicing illicit elements that God did not sanction. Unclean persons, you know, unclean, being around unclean lips, like Lot was vexed with the filthy speech of Sodom. There's a lot of filthy speech going on today. They're saying things on television that they never would have said just 5-10 years ago. And they use gutter terms, what I would say gutter terms. And it's becoming more and more a sign of our day and age. No covetous person, no idolater, putting all your attention on something else where your attention should be on God. None of this, says, will have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The kingdom of Christ and God. John 14, verses 19 through 24, Jesus goes on to say in verse 20, at that day you will know that I am in the Father. You'll understand how we work together, and you in me, how we are to work together, and I in you. That's very important, because except Christ be in you, you are none of his. You want God to send Jesus Christ daily into your life through the power of his Holy Spirit. And goes on to say, if, this is in verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. That God will supernaturally intervene and work in our lives. He works in and through us. He says, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God wants to be at home with us. You know, you go somewhere and you travel, you come back, whoever said it right. There's no place like home. It's nice to go, but there's no place like home when you can get back home. And there will be no place like home when we're at home with God the way he wants it to be. The Father and Jesus are one because Jesus always follows the leadership of the Father. This is important. whom he also called my God. That's what through the Pharisees occurred. What did David mean when he said about, and my Lord, meaning the God he was serving, said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, they couldn't understand because they understood only one God. They didn't understand the God family, that there was more than one. And when that stymied them, that shut their mouths. They couldn't say anything anymore. They didn't know how to answer that. God wants you to be able to answer it. He wants you to know. John chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say unto you that the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, and whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. In other words, do you remember what God told Moses on Mount Sinai? He showed him the tabernacle, remember? And what did he say? I want you to repeat the tabernacle. I want you to do it exactly like I showed you. I don't want to just hit and miss. I want you to do it exactly. So what does Jesus do? He's telling us, I do exactly what the Father says. I didn't come to do my will. I don't play hit and miss with my Father. When my dad says, do this, I say, yes, Dad. Isn't that interesting how God operates? And you and I are told to operate with that same love and devotion for God. Because John 15, verse 5, he says, this is Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. In other words, you'll be productive in your growth spiritually. For without me, you can do nothing. We're helpless without Jesus operating and strengthening us in our lives. Now that brings us to the final thought that I want to leave you with. You and I are privileged to be made in the image of the living God. The scripture tells us in the book of Timothy that it is God who only has immortality. God only has immortality. Angels do not have immortality. They have eternal life because God created them as spirit and he sustains those angels and the eternal life that they possess. There are different elements within the spirit world, and the highest is immortality, and God only has it. God the Father has it, and Jesus Christ has it. Now, in our mortal state, what are we? We have a beginning, and we have an end. And then we're hopefully and praying that God will give us the glory of the resurrection and we'll live again. But listen carefully. Angels had a beginning, and they continue on. Humans do, then why does Paul tell us in Romans, in the book of Romans, that we are to seek for glory, honor, immortality, eternal life? Well, this is the blockbuster, boy. This is the one that really should make us all shout for joy. We in this life have a beginning and we have an end. That's how we think in terms of lateral. For us to have immortality means we have to have fellowship and a conducting element that brings us into something that lived forever and has never not had eternal life. That, dear brethren, is Jesus Christ the Word. He has always existed and always will exist. And when you and I are miraculously through God's creation brought into this relationship with Jesus Christ, you and I, who had a beginning in this physical mortal life, will have no beginning in the spirit life of the kingdom of God. Why? Because we will have been infused with Jesus Christ, who has lived forever and we will always be with Him. Nobody can take us out of His hands. We will have His eternal life living in us. So in essence, we could technically say we will have immortality and live forever in the kingdom of Almighty God. That's the only way we could ever have immortality. You and I have a beginning, we have an end. Christ never had a beginning. He never has an end. God the Father never had a beginning. He never has an end. So how do we get immortality? We have to be, through this process of God, brought into a relationship with God. And when we are at one, working with Jesus Christ, the same way, His immortality becomes our immortality. And we will live with the Son of God as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. I don't think we have really grasped the significance of what that relationship with our Savior is all about. You can't give me immortality, and I can't give you, and nobody can. But Jesus Christ can. And Jesus Christ wants to give you immortality by being united with you in spirit, so that you and He are like one, like the Father and the Son. And what are the Father and the Son? They are immortal. And Christ came, in Hebrews it says, to bring many sons as well as daughters unto glory. What greater glory could you be? Not just to have, like the angels, eternal life, but to be raised above the status of the angels, to have immortality given to you through Jesus Christ. I don't know anything more to say except what an awesome God we are so privileged to serve. Think about it, folks, and tell God how much you appreciate what His Son and He, the great Father of the universe, have planned for all of us.